Today's scripture reading is from the book of Philippians, chapter 1. I'm going to start on verse 1. And as you turn there, it can be found on page 830 of your pew Bible, if that's how you're following along. Just an introduction. It's a letter that Paul wrote while he was imprisoned to a group of people that he cared very deeply about. It's obvious as you read this letter, this book. And in the country we live in, it's kind of hard to imagine to be imprisoned due to your faith. At least in the past it has been. I think we all can see a day in the future when that may not be something that's not visionable. It's starting on verse 1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Will you bow your heads together, please, and agree with me in prayer? Father God, we give you praise. We give you thanks. We recognize your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your presence here this morning. We thank you for the word that has just been read to us and in its other portions, and how the word of God is our spiritual food and our strength. Thank you for speaking to us through the word and through your spirit. Father, we thank you for the way that you have allowed this local body to minister in a country that most of us will never see. We're thinking of Mongolia and the pastor and the team as they finish up the ministry there and return home. We're praying, Lord, that there would be many in the kingdom because of these trips that have been able to have been made to that country. We pray because there are such great needs there, so few believers there. And we ask, Lord, that the light might grow and shine brightly in the darkness of Mongolia. Father, we thank you for bringing Rich and Tim here to this church and for the ministry that they've had. We pray for our brother Rich as he speaks to us today. We pray for Tim as he ministers at the Abbey Church. And Lord, as we thank you for them, we are anticipating eagerly our pastor's return and his picking up the ministry here. And Lord, we're so grateful for him. We thank you for bringing Matt and Tiffany here. We pray for them and their ministry with our young people. We thank you, Lord, for the Awana program, and we pray that you'll help us to get off to a good start in the fall and really reach this community with the gospel. We think of that line from the song that Kathy sang for us, that we want to tell his perfect salvation to a community that includes many, many lost people. And we pray for Huntington and the surrounding towns. Lord, there are thousands of people without Christ in our county. And we just want to pray that you will give us a witness to them and that we might see fruit from that witness. Father, we pray for our board and the remodeling committee and the project that stands before us as a church family. We ask, Lord, that you would help it all to be done in unity, in love, and to your glory. So we ask for your direction. And we ask, Lord, for each of us to have grace if in a particular situation we don't see what we would desire. Help us to show grace to those who will ultimately have to make decisions. We pray for those in physical need, for Bill, Sharon, Bud, Rosie, Stacy, and Barb. Lord, we hold them up to you and pray for their healing. And Lord, we pray for this nation in which we live. God, you know our hearts are burdened for our country. We thank you for its privileges and the freedoms that we enjoy. But Father, we see much that is not as we would hope it would be. And we just are reminded over and over again recently of the verse from your word that says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land and forgive their sin. We thank you for that promise, but we also understand that the conditions are that your people, and that would be we Christians, Lord, need to turn and repent and seek you. And so we ask you give us, each and every one who calls on the name of Jesus, a heart to seek your face, to humble ourselves, to repent and turn. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me at this time? Father, how we thank you for your truth. How we thank you for your awesome presence. And the cry of our heart indeed is not only to turn our eyes upon you, but also that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see you more clearly. And not only to see you more clearly, but also to know you more personally. And to hear from your voice in a new and a fresh and dynamic way. That all that we can say, it is the voice of God that is speaking to our hearts this day. And not only this day, but also in the days ahead. Lord Jesus, we thank you that by your Spirit, how you have revealed yourself to us in the past week, in the past month. How you've been there with us and how you've helped us. How you've shown us the way and how to live for you, for your glory, for your honor. We admit the fact that we are weak and we are weary due to all the struggles that we experience throughout life and the problems that we may encounter, the chaotic mess that we may find ourselves in. But yet you are true. You are faithful over and over and over again. And we rely upon you as we've been learning that. We rely upon the sacred scriptures that lifts us up. But also we recognize the importance of how we need to rely on each other to build each other up as we continue this journey, the journey of life, but it's an exciting journey. It's a journey where we're not alone, even though we have our brothers and sisters in Christ, but above all, we have you, and you're with us, you're in us, and you're working through us as well. So Jesus, thank you again for this Lord's Day. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Help us to see. Help us to hear. Help us to walk this journey. And it's in your incredible name we pray. Amen. Once again, in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. You know, 8 years ago, if you would have told me that I'd be here, I would say, yeah, in your dreams. If you had told me that I'd be a chaplain with a home nursing agency, I would say, yeah, right, in your dreams. At that particular time, I never realized, you know, after about 23, 24 years of ministry up in Erie, Pennsylvania, near that area, and also in Pittsburgh area, then eventually up here in Huntington, I always thought, you know, that I would eventually, you know, retire, but of course pastors never really retire, but maybe in a church per se, you know, has a senior pastor. But due to circumstances and situations that arose in my own personal journey, in my own walk, some people may call it, you know, a nervous breakdown, maybe perhaps burnout, whatever you want to call it, whatever you want to tag you want to put on there. That's basically kind of what happened to a degree there. In fact, so much so that I literally thought about 7 years ago or eight years that I was through with ministry. So much so that I probably got rid of half of my library that I had in my office. All my sermon notes, I literally got rid of them and threw them out and burned them, and that was the end of that. Just thinking that this was it. Until at this particular time, I started to hear something about chaplaincy with home nursing. And I thought, well, you know, I just wasn't, you know, hearing about it, you know, it just seemed like everywhere that I was going. And I think I did share with you, maybe I did not, there is a life verse that speaks to me anyways. It's Psalm 32, verse 8, where the Lord himself says, you know, that I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you are to go. I will guide you with my all-seeing eye. And that verse was again coming back to mind in my journey, you know, with the Lord. Knowing that he did not forget about me, that he was with me, but, you know, as Jeremiah there, 29, verse 11, God says, you know, I know the plans that I have for you, not to harm you, but plans for good. And so once again, just submitting myself, you know, to that realm of chaplaincy, opening up the door as I begin to venture in that realm. I didn't know whether they would have a full-time position or not. And one day I was talking to Pastor Paul Campbell about it. He's the pastor at the Williamsburg Alliance Church. And he said, well, Richard, he said, I just happened, you know, he gets the Altoona Mirror. We get the Huntington paper. But I saw nothing about chaplaincy with home nursing. But in the Altoona Mirror, there was an opening for home nursing, for a chaplain. They weren't considering full-time, but it presented itself. I thought, well, why not? Give it a try. Give it a shot. See what happens. And so I had my first interview. And when I came back home, my wife, you know, she looked at me and she said, well, how'd the interview go? I said, it was strange. I said, I was literally interviewed by someone who was old enough to be my daughter. And I said, that was the odd part. Nothing against her, anything like that, you know, but I thought, okay, but I had fun. I mean, you know, usually, you know, interviews, you know, I go there with, you know, a lot of, you know, degree of being very anxious and wondering, worried, you know, and so forth, but I was at peace. I was very calm about it. Well, through that series, it's interesting, you know, after the interview was over, I said, well, when do you think that I will hear? And she said, oh, it'll probably take about 3 or 4 weeks, you know, before, because there's other interviews that we need to go through as well. I said, okay, 3 or 4 weeks, whatever. And, you know, in 3 days, she called me up and she said, Rich, you know, we are interested in you, but we need to set you up for another interview with the supervisor there in Altoona. And so it was set up. I had my interview with them. They weren't old enough to be my daughter, but they were old enough to be my sisters. You know, when I kind of look at that, you know, and I thought, and again, I had fun. Because when I got home, my wife asked me about it again. You know, she said, Rich, you know, how did the interview go? I said, it went great. I said, I had fun at it. I said, well, they'll call me or not. And I asked them also, I said, how long will it be? And they said, well, probably 3 or 4 weeks. Is how long it will be before you hear anything. And I did mention to them, I said, well, because they asked me, they said, what are you doing besides, you know, looking for this interview, you know, as far as being a chaplain? I said, really nothing. I said, you know, I'm going to be resigning, you know, from the church here in Huntington up at Valley View as a pastor. I said, so there'll be nothing else. I said, this is it, and I'm looking for full-time hours. And they kind of looked at me in this interview, and they said, well, I don't know if we can guarantee full-time hours. They said, if you want full-time, maybe what we'll do is we'll plug you into other counties, and that way you can get the hours there. But we also need you to be aware there are no benefits. You know, no hospitalization. If you want to go on vacation, you're on your own. Nothing like that, you know. And I said, well, I just know I believe this is the way the Lord is directing me right now. And even though I said, you know, they said it'll take about 3 or 4 weeks, you know, before I hear. Again, I don't know what the magic number was with three, but in 3 days, they called me and they said, Rich, will you consider coming on board and being the chaplain? And which I did. And, you know, I found it, you know, an amazing adventure. Still, you know, as you know, that I'm still with home nursing, you know, as a chaplain. I've been with them, you know, for the past 7 years. But in that first year that I was with them, as I mentioned earlier, there were no benefits. There was none other than the benefit of knowing my Savior, Jesus Christ, and that he was in control, and he knew the situation, and he knew what would happen in the future. And you know, a year later, my supervisor came up to me, and she said to me, you know, she said, Rich, this is what I've always hoped for, and this is what I've been praying for likewise. And she said, we now want to offer you full-time benefits. And, you know, so there it unfolded, and it occurred. And as I mentioned, I was primarily in Blair County for about, you know, almost, you know, 7 years, which I still am. Going into nursing homes and also in some in-home situations, seeing some of the residents and families. And here just about a week and a half ago, I've been asked now to serve in Huntington County. And so now I am in this county. I kind of lived, you know, in this county, but I thought I never realized how big it was. I mean, my goodness, you know, I mean, I was traveling all the way down to, on Friday, being in Huntington County, I was way down in Orbisonia, seeing some residents down there. Then I had to backtrack and see some people because, you know, some people, they don't like you to be there early in the morning, but they like you to be there late morning or early afternoon. So I got to work my schedule accordingly, knowing that. And so I was way down at Orbisonia because that was fine. I could be there early in the morning. Backtrack, come here to Huntington and see someone here in Huntington. Then I had to backtrack and go up to Cassville. And so I was kind of, wow, I'm really exploring Huntington County. I know I haven't explored all of it. But yet, you know, that's where, you know, that I am, you know. So now, you know, that they've asked me. So I'm kind of serving in two counties now, in Blair, as I'm still there, and also now in Huntington County. And as we look at God's word here, you know, even though I kind of mentioned that too, you know, a little bit about my background, you know, but the reality is it's not about me. It is about Jesus Christ. The Savior whom we know, the Savior whom we love, the Savior that I know and whom I love. And he will direct our lives. His unfolding, you know, just begins, it amazes me. And I know I've had some people, you know, ask me while, and I meet all kinds of people. I meet people, you know, from a Protestant background. I minister to people who come from a Catholic background. And I minister, only a few, not a whole lot, you know, who have a Jehovah's Witness background. And it was interesting about this guy from a Jehovah's Witness background, you know, because we would kind of get in this discussion about the 144,000. And then after we would have this discussion, you know, he would look at me and he would say, you know, you're probably right, but I'm not sure. You know, he just didn't want, but the same it was, you know, we kind of thought, well, maybe we need to send someone else in there that has a Jehovah's Witness background, which, you know, we found out, not with our agency, but someone else. And they went in and they you know, saw him for a little while. Then it kind of got back to me. They said he didn't want him. He wanted me to come back. And I even had people, you know, who, because of different backgrounds that they have, you know, the one statement that some of them have said, you know, they said to me, you know, and again, it's not promoting myself, but it's recognizing what Paul said about him and Timothy, that we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever God places us, we are to serve. You know, the old saying, and maybe this is another, maybe it's a new saying as well, you know, bloom where you are planted. And all that I know that God planted me where he wants me to be. And some have asked me, they said, you know, Pastor, you know, do you pastor a church somewhere? And I said, well, the reality is, I said, this is the church. It's people like you. Wherever I go, regardless of the background. And I have had those, you know, he came from had a Catholic background. And I know that, you know, when the person dies, you know, they usually have Mass. And this one time, you know, this one gentleman that I was visiting and spending time with and sharing with him, you know, about Jesus as well, when the opportunity was there to present itself, that finally, you know, he passed away. The son called me up and he said, he said, Rich, we want you to do the service. I said, well, you need to understand. I said, I know that you all come from a you know, Catholic background. And I said, I know usually traditionally you have what they call, you know, a Mass. I said, I can't go in that direction. And he said to me, he said, we don't want you to go that direction. He said, because Dad was the you were the first person that Dad appreciated and accepted to hear as far as clergy. And he said, that's why we want you to do it. And so the opportunities present itself. They're out there. And even with Protestant backgrounds as well, because I have families, they come up to me, and they, on occasion, they will say, you know, we're concerned about Mom and Dad's, you know, spiritual well-being, because there are times, you know, Dad never made, you know, a confession of faith, you know, or placed their trust in Jesus Christ, you know. And so in times when I'm spending, even though they may not be able to articulate because of dementia or because of Alzheimer's, still I'm there, and I will share with them about the love of God and the peace that could be theirs in Jesus Christ. And there are moments, you know, because sometimes I'm sitting there, you know, at one time, you know, I wonder, Lord, am I getting across to some of these people? Because sometimes it's very hard and very difficult to understand with what they are saying. And especially this one lady, you know, I never knew if I was getting across, because every time she would speak, it was always garbled. I just couldn't understand her. And I was sitting there, though I was talking and though I was reading scripture and though I was praying, but in my mind I was saying, Lord, you know, does she hear? Does she understand? And almost like the Lord said, Rich, I have something for you. Yeah, he didn't say that in an audible voice, but this is after the fact. And all of a sudden, you know, when I was finished, I got up to leave. She looked right at me and she said, I will be all right. As clear as a bell. And I thought, wow, okay. Lord, thank you. You know, that was enough for me. And there are others, even in my time of prayer, and even in my conversation with me, what I find fascinating, you know, even though they may have dementia and even though they may have Alzheimer's, but yet at the same time, I have found that when I begin to read familiar passages in the Bible, or at times when I begin to pray, or even when I begin to say the Lord's Prayer as well, all of a sudden, boom, they're right there. They'll recite the Bible to me as well. One time, you know, I was reading the 23rd Psalm where it says, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I thought, you know, maybe some people may interpret I shall not want, you know, differently. They think, you know, well, they may respond by saying, no, why wouldn't I want him? You know, I think that at times. And I thought, well, maybe what I will do here, instead of I shall not want, you know, I shall have no other, or I'm completely satisfied. So I kind of went that way. I said, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall have no other need in life. And the lady looked at me, and she said, it says I shall not want. I thought, okay, well, at least she was listening, you know, and I really appreciate that. But again, you know, and whatever the Lord has, you know, in store 5 years down the road, whether I'll be with home nursing in Huntington County and Blair County, I don't know. Only the Lord knows, because people have asked me that. And I said, all that I know is I'm at where God wants me right now. He has placed me where he wants me right now, for his glory and for his honor. And Paul makes that very clear, because Paul says there in chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Philippians, as mentioned earlier, that he was in prison. And he's writing to a group of people whom he dearly loved. And also, the book of Philippians is a book that is absolutely saturated with joy. You see that over and over again, you know, there's only four chapters to this book. It's a very short book. But as you read it, you sense the joy that is in Paul's heart. He had every right to complain. He had every right to argue. He had every right to bemoan the fact, you know, of his condition and of his environment and how bad that he had it. But still, he found reason to rejoice And I believe the key verse is because of what we read there in Philippians 1, verse 21, even though I'm not in that realm, you know, as far as to speak today, but Paul did say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, that no matter what is happening to me, no matter the circumstances, no matter how difficult it may become, my purpose in life is Jesus Christ, to serve him. As he says there, Paul and Timothy, we are servants called to serve in the name of Jesus Christ. To all the saints, he writes, in Christ Jesus, to those who know Jesus, to those who are walking with him, learning from him, growing in him, those at Philippi, though that be at Philippi, but maybe perhaps in a way to interpret that, you know, in a way that this is Paul's letter to you. Paul's letter to the church of Huntington. Maybe you personally, as I mentioned, with the overseers and the deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What, you know, an incredible opening. Grace and peace to you. You know, in life, whether we watch the news or whether we read the newspaper or whether we hear about it by way of Facebook, I'm really not on the Facebook. I'm not into that realm. I know I'm an old fogey. I know I'm kind of, you know, kind of behind the times and everything, you know, but there's enough news out there. I don't need anything else added to that list. But yet, you know, I mean, there's good news out there. And the greatest news of all, of course, is Jesus Christ. We have it right here, his book. This is the good news. This is good stuff. But the problem, is because of the world that we live in, and the people that you encounter and the people that I have encountered, you know, there is so much unrest. There's so much turmoil. A lot of people, you know, are uneasy by how things are unfolding in our world today and wondering, you know, what is the future going to be like for my children, my grandchildren? What's it going to be like even for me, you know, where I work at? I mean, it's piling up. And we're overwhelmed by all the changes that are occurring in our world today. And there is a longing for comfort. There is a longing for peace. There's a longing for what Paul says in terms of grace, which we interpret as what God gives to us that we don't deserve. Words of kindness. Words of gentleness, words that lift us up. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verses 3 to the end here, verses 3 through 11, there are three things that stand out here. Paul makes reference in verses 3 through 6. He talks about the importance that he says, I want you to know that as I write this letter, you folks have been on my mind because of the partnership of the gospel or the fellowship of the gospel. Something that we have in common, Paul is saying. You've been on my mind a lot. And how's your mind lately? Do you feel like, you know, at times that your mind is just racing, trying to keep up with things? You know, just maybe at the time you kind of figure one thing out, then all of a sudden something else pops up, and then you got to try to work through that. You know, I mean, I think in our world, in our culture today, we're just on information overload. But yeah, with that information that is there, there is a longing, there is a desire for fellowship that is real and that is satisfying. But because our minds are racing all the time, in fact, sometimes, and I'm sure you've encountered such people, you know, that when you are in fellowship with someone, something that is in common. You can almost at times, you know, look right at them and you know very well they don't hear a word that you're saying. They're out there in la-la land somewhere, you know, or maybe just waiting until you finish with what you're saying because they have something more important that they want to say to you. And I'm sure that has happened. Fellowship, you know, can bring enlightenment, or it can be very disheartening. Fellowship could be very uplifting, or it could be very depressing. You know, when I think of fellowship, you know, I think, you know, the fellowship, you know, that I have, you know, with my wife and our two boys. Now they're grown men right now, and they're married. But I just kind of go back, you know, in the years that when we were, you know, all together. And sometimes the fellowship that we would have among ourselves could be very enlightening. And other times you're thinking, you know, where in the world are they at? In reference to my boys, you know, especially our oldest son. And this is when we used to live in the Pittsburgh area. In fact, I think when we moved here, you know, we had the same car with us. And keep in mind, you know, my oldest son now is 6'6". And so I got to look up to him. And, of course, with my height being 6'2", my other son, you know, is around, you know, 6'1", or maybe 6 foot. And, of course, you've met my wife as well. She's kind of the shorty of the family. But we own, and, you know, and we made travels in a Geo Metro. Do you remember those Geo Metros? They were small, compact. And when we arrived up here at Valley View, people literally laughed. They thought, you know, how in the world does that family fit in that car? One guy said, he said, Pastor, he said, when I see you rolling in, you know, with all of you in this car, it seems like you just all roll out of the car. And we used to make trips. I mean, you know, we used to go to Baltimore, up to New York in that little car, you know. The only thing is, though, every time, you know, if all of us were in the car and we were going up Piney Ridge Road, we had to turn off the air conditioner. So it'd have enough power to get up over the hill. I mean, it was a three-cylinder. That was it, you know. And it was just phenomenal. So we had close fellowship when we were in that car, all of us. And we thought, you know, how in the world did we do it? But also when I think about my oldest son, you know, at the time, this is when we were in the Pittsburgh area, you know, we would have good fellowship. Then we would have other fellowships, you know, as far as, you know, he was going through those teenage years, you know. I mean, just because, you know, that they were raised in a pastoral home, and even though they had a dad who was a preacher, you know, our home was every bit normal as yours. You know, we would have our good days, we would have our bad days, we would have our days when we would just have a very lively conversation. Lively, I mean, big time. And it was so lively in the atmosphere that all of a sudden our oldest son, he looks at Diana and I and he says to us, he said, I know what your problem is. And I'm thinking, oh boy, I thought he knows what our problem is. I thought this ought to be really good. And I said, okay, and we allowed open discussion to, you know, there were boundaries, you know, and so forth, you know, but we allowed that. And so he looked right at us and he said, your problem, both of you, is simply this. Both of you are tired of parenting. And I'm thinking, right about now, you got it. we are tired of parenting. And then, of course, he was going through that year, you know, when, you know, in the fellowship that we were having. So, you know, the idea, you know, of fellowship, you know, isn't always, you know, you got struggles and problems you got to work through, you know. And I remember, you know, our teenage son, this again, we're in Pittsburgh, you know, he just simply said one day, he said, I'm going to run away. I thought, okay, you're going to run away, are you? Yes, sir, I don't like it here. I don't like the rules. I don't like, you know, everything you're saying. It seems like everything, you know, Dobson says this and Dobson says that and Dobson says everything, you know. I'm thinking, well, okay. That's when Dobson was really big, you know, back in our area, you know. And so we would just share things about Dobson. And he was tired of hearing everything about Dobson, you know. He said, so I'm going to run away. And I said, well, okay, so it's supper time. You know, I proceeded to inform him that if he wanted to run away, he needed to be aware of some things. And our youngest, who was about 5 years younger, was sitting there at the table as well. And this is probably about when I said my teenage son, he was probably about 12, 13 at that time. And our youngest would have been about 6 or 7, you know, because there's about 5 years difference between the two. And so we were all at the table, you know, and I looked directly at my teenage son, you know, and I said, okay, Brian, I said, here it is on the line. I said, you leave home and you want to run away from home? I said, here are some things you need to be aware of. And I just started to say, I said, you need to be aware of the heating bill. You need to be aware of the electric bill. You need to be aware of the gas bill. You need to be, you know, just I just, you know, gave him a boatload of stuff, you know, as far as, you know, as far as what he need to be responsible for. And of course, the typical teenage response was, yeah, right, Dad, you know. He just kind of gave me this kind of attitude, you know. And I mean, I just gave it to him. Well, then that night, you know, he kind of goes off, you know, because we sent, you know, the boys to bed early. And of course, the typical, you know, his response was, you know, yeah, Dad, whatever, you know, and he's in the bedroom. Well, Daniel was kind of, you know, spending time with Brock, our youngest, and I was out there in the living room. And finally, she comes out to me, and she said, Rich, she said, you know, Brian, you know, is Brian, you know. But I said, there's something wrong with Brock. He is upset. He's just bawling his heart out, and I can't get out of him what's wrong, what his problem is. He won't tell me anything. He's just back there just sobbing in bed. And I said, well, let me go back and talk to him a little bit. So I go back and I sit at the edge of the bed and I begin to rub his back. And I said, Brock, I said, what's wrong? I said, you can share with mommy or daddy. I said, we're here for you. We'll help you and whatever. You know, because Diane's thinking maybe something happened during the day. Maybe something happened at school. Maybe something else was going on. We didn't know. You know, we're just trying to get it out of him, you know. And I just kept rubbing his back. And as I was sitting there, I thought, Lord, you know, there's something that's really troubling him. You know, give me some insight so I know how to help this little guy. And finally, you know, he just blurted out. He said, I don't know how I'm going to pay all these bills. By the way, man. And our teenager was next door, you know, like, you know, who cares, Dad? You know, big. And I said, Brock, don't worry about it. You can stay with mommy and daddy as long as you want to. We'll always take care of the bills. I go out and tell my wife what I said to him. She said, you told him what? You see, the fellowship. Yeah, there are problems. And, you know, at the time, very tense. Very problematic. But now we can look back and we can laugh. And that's good, you know, because the book of Proverbs does say that laughter is good medicine, is it not? And oh, my dear friends, you know, as we fellowship, and Paul said, you know, I have you on my mind. I've been thinking about you because of the partnership of the gospel. And confident of the very fact that God is doing a good work in you and he will complete it to that glorious day. I mean, Paul had every reason, again, as I mentioned earlier, to bemoan the fact of his situation. And even when he was writing this letter to the church of Philippi and he was thinking about, you know, these believers, he could have thought back and he thought, well, wait a minute, I know that there's believers there in Philippi, but I remember the time that I was, as you read there in Acts chapter 16, where he said, you know, that I was illegally arrested and no one came to help me. I remember the time, you know, that I was not only illegally arrested, but also I was severely flogged and I was beaten and I was humiliated before the people. Why should I care? Why should I write this letter after what they've done to me? Or what happened there in Philippi? But that was not his attitude. As he kind of expands on it there in chapter 2, where he does say, let this mind be in you, or let this attitude be in you as it was in Christ Jesus, who thought of others. And even though it was very bad for the Apostle Paul, and yet he couldn't help but think of a woman by the name of Lydia. That when he went there for a prayer meeting, that he came across some woman, and one in particular by the name of Lydia, and that God opened up her heart, and she responded to the message that Paul shared with her. He thought about the slave girl also that was demon-possessed, who made money for her owners by fortune-telling. And as she went behind Paul and Silas, you know, and saying, you know, listen to these men. They preach, they share about the Most High God. And Paul was disturbed by that because he knew that there was a spirit. She was possessed. And Paul turned and rebuked her, and she was set free. And even while he was in prison, in stocks, him and Silas, in the dirtiest of all conditions, the Bible says that they were singing hymns to God, singing praise. And all of a sudden, the doors opened, and the chains dropped. And the jailer, when he was awakened by what had happened, you know, was about to take his own life. And Paul said, do yourself no harm, for we're still here. And the jailer went trembling, and he cried out, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, you know, knowing, yeah, I was in the worst of circumstances. You know, I had, you know, hardships, pressure. But still, there were folks that I remember. Lydia, the slave girl, the jailer, coming to faith in Jesus Christ. It was worth it all. But also to realize, you know, that God's not finished yet. That God is still doing a new work. And Paul begins to broaden that, especially a little bit more so there in chapter 2, verse 12, as we read this portion. Chapter 2, verse 12 of Philippians, Paul says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, don't interpret that as we earn our salvation, or that if we do good works, you know, that we are saved. It's only through Jesus Christ, faith in him, that we are saved, not by good works. But what Paul is saying is recognizing the fact that God is doing a work in you with fear and trembling, that God has a plan, and there's an awesome respect that you do want to hear from God, and you long for a fellowship. I'm getting back to that, of what Paul talks about, or the partnership that is real and that is satisfying. How real is the fellowship that you have with Jesus and with others? How satisfied are you in the fellowship that you have with Jesus and with others? We long for something that's real, nothing fake, but something that's real. And Jesus is real. And we need each other in this journey that we are all on. Paul goes on to say, he said, work this out, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. How so? He says there in verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing. How are y'all doing on that assignment? Yeah, that's too convicting, isn't it? Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, the quality of life. Not the quantity of life, but the quality of life that comes through Christ Jesus and through the fellowship that we can have with each other as well. You know, in the people that I minister to, you know, with home nursing, as I mentioned, you know, people long for that kind of fellowship because there are people out there that are very, very lonely. In fact, I dare say that there are people, I believe also even right now, here in this church right now, would say, oh, Pastor, if only you knew, I'm very lonely. Yeah, I'm surrounded by people, and I see people here at church, but I'm still, when I leave here, I'm all alone. I feel that no one understands who I am, let alone accepting me for who I am. I know that I'm a child of God. I know that God's doing a work in me. I'm not there yet, but yet I keep moving on. I keep striving to be all that God wants me to be. I don't want to miss out, but I'm so alone inside. And I see that, you know, even the facilities that I go in, sometimes people are just sitting in a wheelchair and they're just looking out the window with a blank stare. And I saw one person, you know, this past week, and as I spent time with them, though demented, but at the same time, there were words that were coming out that made sense. And the one thing that kind of made sense that triggered something in me, you know, was something, you know, he said to me, he said, Pastor, you know, he didn't say pastor. He said to me, I feel no one understands and that I'm alone. I'm trapped. in my mind. He didn't come out and say that, but I knew that was happening. He felt trapped. And I looked at him, and I said, I want you to know I will be your friend. And as soon as I said those words, his eyes lit up, and he reached out to shake my hand, and he said, thank you over and over and over again. You're on my mind. He also says, in the verses that continue there in the book of Philippians, you're in my heart, verses 7 through 8. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. You've been on my mind. How God is doing a marvelous work in your life. And I thank God for that, and I rejoice as I pray for you. But not only are you on my mind, but also you're on my heart. And I think of the ministry of Jesus when he walked upon the face of this earth 2,000 years ago, that he saw people that were hurting, who are helpless. And the Bible does say there in the Gospel of Matthew that he was always moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. And Jesus made a difference. And I thought, Lord, help me as a pastor or as a chaplain, as I go into various homes or as I go into various facilities, likewise to be moved with compassion. Have I arrived? Have I gotten there? No, because I know there's opportunities that I have missed because I got so preoccupied with my quote-unquote schedule. I mean, they want us to have a schedule. And I get so locked into that, you know, because of my nature, you know, I got to follow through with that schedule that I have. And so I'm rushing. But times, you know, I thought, Lord, just help me to sense the bleeding of their hearts. And I know that I had one lady that I was seeing. She has since passed, and I did the funeral service for her as well. But they said, you know, that when I was there with her, she said, Pastor, maybe I shared this with you before. She said, Pastor, you know, she said, I'm not afraid to die because I know I'm going home to be with my Lord. She said, but it's this process. And I wonder, you know, even though family's around, but will you be close by as well? Will you be there if I would happen to call? I said, yes, I will be around. I'll be there. And I remember one time, I think it was on a Saturday, and I was just away. I couldn't make the visit. I got a call from one of the nurses, and they said, you know, Pastor, we don't think, you know, she's going to live much longer, but could you come? I said, I know I won't be there now because of where I'm at. I said, but let them know I'll be there the next day on Sunday. I will be there. I got there Sunday, and it seemed like, you know, the family said, you know, why is it every time that you show up, it always rains? I don't know why it rains. It's been raining all June, you know, for some reason, you know. But I said, I don't know. They said, well, it doesn't matter, you know, we're glad you're here. But we knew that when the nurse called, we knew that you'd be praying for Mom. We knew that. And so as I came there at the bedside, she was basically unresponsive. And then I just began to share about her journey and about our talks. And to talk to her about the peace. And sometimes I begin to paint a picture of heaven. And as beautiful as heaven will be, but even more beautiful is seeing the Savior reaching out with his nail-pierced hands and his nail-pierced feet, welcoming us home. I just painted that picture the best that I could with the Lord's help and the Spirit of God giving utterance. And I shared all those things, and finally when I finished, the daughter looked right at me. And she said, you know, in all your visits that you've had with Mom, every time you left, she always felt that you had something more to say, but you didn't say it. And I'm like, what? I don't know what else I had to say. She said, but you know, with this visit, you said it. You said it. And it gave peace to them. I don't go there, you know, with... I think, okay, I need to get my sermon from, you know, like I said, I threw all my sermons away years ago. And I thought, Lord, you know, I'm trusting you for the words that I need to speak to the hearts of these people. Because they're hurting. And there's a lot of hurting people today in our world. And dare I say, not only people who are alone in churches today, but also a lot of people who are hurting in churches today. And I'm sure the cry of their heart would say, you know, oh yeah, I can come and I'll sing the songs. And I'll give the tithes, and I'll pray is led. But down deep, I'm hurting because I don't know if I can trust anyone because I've been betrayed in the past. And so therefore, we build our walls and we keep people at arm's length for fear of being hurt again. I know what that's like, folks. Believe me, I know what that's like. And yeah, you want to keep people at arm's length. Because I do at times. I do. That's my issue. God's going to help me with that. But I know God in his love and in his grace will fill me to overflowing that we can reach out to people who are hurting and risk being loved and affirmed through the body of Christ. And finally he says, I'm praying for you. You're on my mind, you're on my heart, but also I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I am praying for you, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless unto the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God, that your love may abound, may increase with discernment. Because the Bible does say, you know, that love also, you know, does not delight in evil. There comes what, you know, is either what they call tough love. And saying no to that which is wrong, as the Bible declares it to be. But also to be filled with such love that comes from Christ, that will touch and make a difference in the lives of other hearts and other people. That's crying out. And also that we be filled with the fruit of righteousness. You know, not the idea that we produce fruit and we produce results. You know, we're all into producing. We're all trying to get into the end result, when really that's in the hands of God. I remember, whether we agree with what she had done or whatever, you know, but Mother Teresa, one time they asked her, they said, Mother Teresa, we realize, you know, it seems like you were not very successful as far as in the numbers game. And her response was simply this: God did not call me to the ministry of success. He called me to the ministry of mercy. Numbers come, fine. If they don't, fine. It's all in God's keeping, because God says, I'll give the increase. Don't you worry about that. I just want you to be involved in a ministry of mercy and a ministry of grace. As you think of others, as they weigh upon your hearts, and as you begin to pray, to the glory and to the praise of God. Amen. Father, thank you again. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend, a very special friend. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be with your people these past 3 Sundays. Though here, but yeah, to be in front. And Jesus, I trust that they did not hear my words, but they heard from you. And Spirit of the living God, in all that has been shared, and even on this day, bring to light that which you want them to embrace. Because we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all 3 in one, working in ways that reveals new truth on how to live this thing that's called life in obedience to you. So Jesus, thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.